Good morning, everyone. Turn in your Bibles again to Hebrews 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 11 again. We're going to stake out some territory here in chapter 4 again. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "On the seventh day, God rested from all his works." And again, in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So, pop quiz, everybody's favorite, right? We're going to see how well you can remember what was created on the 7 days or 6 days of creation. So, day one, what did God create?
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth, good. All right, so heavens and the earth, that's just the whole glob of everything, right? So day two. Oh, so see, now we're not as confident here, are we? Yeah, now we're like, oh man, I don't want to get this wrong, okay? So we're going to call this He separated the waters. Created the sky and the air, what we consider to be the sky. He separated the water so there was water above, water below. So we're just going to call it atmosphere to make it kind of simple. Day three. How many of you are cheating now and have turned to Genesis? It's church, don't lie, right? Yeah, I saw some of you pointing. Yeah, calling them out, all right? So, what do we have on day three? I'm hearing day and night. Day and night, yeah. Sunman. Okay, let's do this. Everybody turn to Genesis 1, and it tells you right here, I'm just gonna give you a trick that whenever you get quizzes like this, they're open book. See right here. And it even says on the first day, right? And then it says on the second day, it was sky. That's what we're calling atmosphere. And then here on the third day, what does it show? Let there be light. Okay. Am I just confused here? Is that what it says? What does it say? What?
Dry land,
right? And vegetation, right? Okay. Now what do we have? Okay. Now we get to it's open book. Birds and fish, okay. All of the animals in the water, all the animals in the sky, right? Birds, fish. And, okay, we got animals, y'all. It's all the land animals, and mankind, right? Adam and Eve. And day seven, rest. Oh, finally to be done with this quiz. Resting from my work, right? So we have 6 days of creation, okay? And then on the seventh day, rest. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. One of the reasons why we're going to be talking about rest, did you notice how many times that shows up in chapter 4 of Hebrews? 11 times in one chapter. It keeps popping up, this whole idea of entering rest, not entering rest, God's rest, the Sabbath rest, 11 times it shows up. And it is referenced to, without just the actual word of rest, even more times. So you can conceivably get 14 different places where it's referred to rest in chapter 4 of Hebrews. It's a major theme of the chapter. And one of the things that we know to be true is that God is not wasteful with his words. And this is the word of God. This is inspired by God. Whoever it was that wrote Hebrews, this unknown author, was led by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And so there's a reason for rest to be mentioned 14 times in this chapter. Now, the rest of God is ancient. It goes back to all the way back to creation itself, and that's one of the reasons why we went through this. This is God himself rested. It's one of his primary desires for all of mankind. We know that God rested, even though rest for God is not the same thing that rest is for us, right? Like, did God need to rest? No. No, it wasn't like he was like, oh man, putting together those pieces wore me out. I didn't even have any instructions. Don't encourage me. That was weak. We know that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He has never once had his power meter go down at all. For us, rest is this idea of recovery and recouping, and we recharge. But when God has infinite power, he has no need to recover or recoup or recharge. He is never lacking in anything. He's never needing. He's never possessed. He is always possessing ultimate power. So he didn't need to rest any more than Jesus needed to get baptized. He did it as an example for us to follow. Now, it does say that his rest consisted of not working. And one of the things that I love about this story, if we go back and look at the creation account, what day was Adam created? sixth day. So what's the first thing that Adam is supposed to do after he was created? Rest. Like usually we think about Adam and he was created and he had all this work that he had to go tend to the garden and name all the animals and do all of the things that God had for him to do. But when you think about the first full 24-hour period of Adam's life, what he was invited to was rest. To just enjoy all of creation with God. I have this vision in my head of, we know that God took physical form and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. We learn it because they were hiding from him at one point after the fall. But we know that God would come down in physical form and walk with them in the garden. I have this image in my head of them sitting in Adirondack chairs, sipping fruity drinks. You know, you got to remember, at this point, everything is new for Adam. And so a giraffe walks by, a platypus, you know. First sunrise ever. I can just imagine them sitting in front of a waterfall, diving into a pool, just chilling and enjoying everything as Adam goes, ooh, look at that. Ooh, look at that. Ooh, I love that. Whatever that is, I love that. That was probably Eve. Just good there. On the seventh day, God rested. And one of the things that we also know through all of Scripture is that God expected mankind to rest also. God's rest is not just ancient, it's actually also a command. We know in Genesis that later the law was given. We know that in Genesis we see that God rested, and we know that later the law was given to Moses, and God would make it a command to keep this day that he has blessed and made holy, that man was to set that day aside and to do exactly as God had done, rest. Rest from our labors, rest from our work. We know that God didn't need the Sabbath. He didn't need rest, yet he rested, and he did this to show us that rest is good. Rest is good. And it's important for us to hold on to that because we are addicted to the pace of life that we live in. There was a researcher that found that it takes a pretty high dose of amphetamines to kill a mouse living in solitude. But he also found that when you put that mouse with a group of other mice, it will start hopping around, hyping each other up so much that a dose 20 times smaller will do it in, will be lethal. So great is the effect on the influence of all of the other mice of the world that a mouse that has been given no amphetamines at all, if it's put in with the group of mice that has been given it, and they're all hopping up and getting themselves all worked up into a frenzy, within 10 minutes or so, that mouse that has no amphetamines in it at all will work itself into such a frenzy that it will be dead. You think about that for a minute. We live in a culture where busyness is almost a fetish, and laziness or rest is considered sloth or laziness. We have each other all worked up into such a frenzy that we are killing one another with our pursuit of this world. One of the reasons why God gave us Sabbath is to force us to slow down, to stop. God rested. And I am not better than God. I need rest. And so do you. If you really think about this idea of Sabbath, part of what God is doing is he is forcing us to sit, to step away from all of the pursuits and all of the things that are drawing our attention from this world. And this world, everything in it is going to burn at some point. There is nothing here. None of our possessions, none of the things that we are slaving away for, none of the things that we are pursuing, none of the things that we buy on Temu or Amazon or during the Amazon Prime Day. Now, you know who you are. None of it will survive. But that is what we are pursuing at such a feverish pace. Be still and know that I am God. That's his invitation. Without rest, we miss the rest of God. The rest that he invites us to enter more fully so that we might know him more deeply. See, there is some knowing that can not be pursued, it can only be received. And for that, in order to receive that knowledge, you have to be still. I think that resting now, participating in the Sabbath rest, is valuable because only then can we connect with the Lord in ways that we are incapable of doing in our hurry. When we do reconnect, it reminds us that everything that we are chasing is temporary. Everything that we are chasing is ultimately unfulfilling. We are hardwired to yearn for the Creator, for his presence. And in the Sabbath, we get a taste, we get a reminder, a sample that what we are looking forward to someday is access to him, rest from our labors. God rested, we should rest. For many of us, The greatest danger is not that we will renounce our faith and walk away like we've been talking about the last couple weeks. The greater danger for us is that we will become so distracted and so rushed and so preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of God. Sabbath takes us away from all of that. It makes us step back and remember that this world is not our home. This place is not what we were intended or created for. It forces us to step back and to step away from the things which consume all of our time, all of our energy. I mean, think about it. God doesn't ask for a lot. He doesn't ask us to abandon everything all the time. He's really just asking for a tithe, a pittance, a portion. And he does that because he wants to keep us grounded in what is truly important. Help us to stay centered on the things that we really should value. We are drawn to hurry, to fast pace, because it makes us feel important. But what it does also is it distracts us. It keeps us from having to look at the heart of life too closely or to look at it at all. It keeps us from feeling our own loneliness and our disconnectedness from our Creator. We should allow ourselves a moment to think about, what am I afraid of that I will never just stop? Be still and listen. No phone, no music, no books. Just listen. I'm not better than God. I need rest. And so do you. Sabbath is an illustration for us. It's not an end in itself. It is a visual example of something for us to anticipate, to look forward to in the future. When you think about our work week, right? Who loves Mondays? Right? Those are the worst. And then you got Wednesday is hump day. Everybody knows that. You just get over that. And then, you know, it's the downhill after that. Fridays are great. Why is Friday great? It's almost the weekend, right? We love the idea of the weekend. Weekend is coming, and we don't have to work anymore. All the deadlines and all that kind of stuff, we can step away from all of that for a while. We love looking forward to the weekend. That's part of what the idea of the Sabbath is. It is a looking forward to of the time when I don't have to work. It's a day off. That's our first example that we see here in Hebrews, because there's two visuals, two illustrations of rest that we're given. The first one is the Sabbath. It's referred to indirectly in chapter 4. And the second one is also somewhat indirect. It's Canaan. When he's talking all the time about those who did not get to enter his rest, he's talking partially about Canaan. That's the example that we are given. And what was Canaan supposed to be like? Whenever it was talked about, it's talking about as a place where it was full of milk and honey. The Israelites were told, you're going to go into this place and you're going to live in houses that you did not build. And you're going to eat food that from crops that you did not sow. Easy living. Rest. But that also technically wasn't God's rest. It was just an illustration, a visual, an example of this other rest that still remains. God has this rest that is waiting for us, and this rest is good. It's funny because in the 1960s, there was a testimony given to a Senate subcommittee. And it was all talking about the whole concept of it. The main theme was time management. Because the essence of this study was that because of all the technological advances that were coming out, they felt like people were going to have to start working fewer hours during the day or fewer weeks in the year, because all these technological advancements were going to start doing the work for them. And their biggest concern was, what are people going to do with all of their extra time? That was 60 years ago, people. Are you feeling it? Oh, man, I have so much spare time, I don't even know what to do with all of it. This idea of rest, of having all of this spare time and you know, resting from our labors just as God rested from his. This is this thing that is promised to those who believe. But for some of us, rest is hard, isn't it? Anyone care to admit for a friend that rest is hard? For some of us, this idea of going to this place where there's no work, and we'll rest from our work, like, and part of the reason why is we find our identity in our work. I'm a farmer. I'm a dentist. I'm a nurse. I'm a welder. I'm a teacher. And this idea of having that taken away, we find it difficult to know who we are apart from our profession. You know, if you think about it, one of the first get-to-know-you questions that people ask is, well, what do you do? Where do you work? That's a major part of our identity. The work that we do is part of the definition of who we are here. If we're going to rest in heaven, who am I? I think that's a terrifying prospect for some people. Strip me of my work, you strip me of my identity. But in God's rest, we will find out who we really and truly are, not just what we do. You think about Jacob and how he wrestled with the Lord, and then the Lord gave him a new name, one that revealed who Jacob truly was. He wasn't really Jacob, he's Israel. And God has a new name written for you in glory. And it is who you truly are, who he designed you to be. So what is rest going to be like? First of all, rest is going to be good. Anybody a fan of Klondike bars? Yeah? Yep, I love my Klondike bars. I love the different variations that they've come out with. You got the mint chocolate chip and the crisp ones, and there's some that have peanut butter in the middle of them, and there's all these variations, but I just love just the classic Klondike bar. And back in the 80s, they had this commercial, what would you do for a Klondike bar? And they would go and they would interview people and they would ask people, and they got some crazy answers. Like, I'd hug a cactus for a Klondike bar, or I'd eat cafeteria food for a week. All sorts of things. What would you do for a Klondike bar? So I want you to think about not just a Klondike bar, but think about the best possible meal for you. Not everybody likes the same thing, but like 5 Michelin star prepared meal, whatever your favorite dish is, just perfectly prepared, perfect portions. And not only that, but you get to eat it in the perfect location where you think this is the perfect place to eat this meal. Whether you're a beach person or a mountains person or a lake person or the woods, you are in the perfect place, perfect temperature, perfect company, perfect meal. What would you give to eat that meal? Would you give an eye for it? Or a limb, like a hand or a foot? That's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Is there anything, any experience, any meal, anything on this planet that is worth sacrificing an eye or a hand or a foot? Nothing that I can think of. But Jesus says that there is a place, there is an experience worth losing a body part for. Matthew 18 verse 8 and 9, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have 2 hands or 2 feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now we understand from Scripture that there will be no one-eyed people in heaven. Okay? We will be healed. We'll have these perfect, redeemed bodies in heaven. But what Jesus is saying here is, It's better to enter God's rest maimed than to miss out. Heaven is worth losing an eye. It is so good, it is worth losing a hand in order to be able to get in. The rest of God is good. It's a rest from our work. But it's more than that. The rest of God is comprehensive. It includes every aspect of your life. It is not just physical rest. It's emotional. It's spiritual rest. It is rest from our spiritual work. How tired are you of shame? Of regret? Doesn't a place sound good where you no longer have to experience those emotions anymore? Because there is no sin. There's no law anymore. Because there's no sin. How weary are you of carrying that burden? God's rest is social. How tired are you of feeling like you have to measure up? Of feeling inferior to other people? All these broken relationships that are in your life. You know, all this talk about equity and equality will be resolved in heaven. Everybody's kind. In God's rest. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's rest from everything that burdens us. All of the things that we are pursuing, the physical, the spiritual, the emotional, the social. Like, you don't have to worry about providing for your family because everything is provided. We will do things. We will still work. It's just that it doesn't depend on us. There's no burden. There's no stress over it because there's no need. We will eat food that we didn't have to prepare. We will live in places. Jesus says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." God's rest is good. And we do not want to miss it. And the greatest news of all of that is His rest is still available. We have not missed it. He talks about it and he says, Joshua did not lead them into the rest because there is still a rest coming for God's people. The rest of God is available for us. We have not missed it. It's available, but it's not guaranteed. And that's why the author of Hebrews says we must pay most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. He says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." He says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. But let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." The promise of entering his rest still stands, he says. So let us be careful that none of you be found to fall short of it. The rest of God is better than we can imagine. It will scratch itches that we didn't even know we had. It will satisfy us in a way that nothing has ever come close to satisfying. And I am really looking forward to the rest of God. I hope you are too. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord God, this world is not our home. But you, in your infinite wisdom and your infinite kindness, you've prepared a place for us. A place where we are spared the tragedies and the pressures and the trials of this life. You have made a place where there is life after life. We come to you this morning, Father, and we ask you to give us wisdom to pursue what is truly valuable. To not be so attracted to all the shiny baubles in this world which moth and rust will destroy, but that we will find everlasting satisfaction in you. We ask that you would pour your wisdom out upon us like a waterfall. That you would grant us your overwhelming grace to cover our failings. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would lead us to life everlasting. Lead us into your rest, which you have prepared for us in your grace and mercy. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.